Have you ever been in the middle of a family argument when the tempers are hot and the passionate words are flying and the telephone rings and you say, hello, and have a congenial and gracious and cool conversation with a total stranger, only to end that conversation, hang up the phone, and go right back to the passionate words and the strong emotions? John Bunyan, who is famous for writing Pilgrim's Progress, one of the best-selling novels in all of history, had a character named Talkative. And he described Talkative saying that he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. That could be said about a lot of people. That those that we treat the best are those that are the most distant in relationships. And those that are the closest to us, co-workers, members of our own family, are the ones that receive the worst of treatment. I realize that personally. I realize that the greatest evidence of my own Christianity has very little to do with anything that I say standing on this platform, and has just about everything to do with what I say and the way I treat my family at home during the week. Now, as always, the Bible has something significant and positive to say about the realities of our lives. And so we look this morning on page 1883 in the Pew Bible at James 3, verses 9 through 12. In a continuing section of the New Testament about the tongue, James writes that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so, James and the New Testament explain to us that when we use our tongues and all the little twists that those muscles have learned so well, and when we run the air through our vocal cords and across and out of our mouths, that there is an extreme that we can go to. And on the highest extreme is praising God, and on the lowest extreme is cursing others. Praising God is the highest form of human speech. It's telling God how great he is. It's telling God that he's wonderful, that he deserves praise, that he's good at what he does, that he makes a significant difference in our lives, and that we're grateful. We're grateful for the difference that God makes. I think that we can understand what it's like for God because we like praise. I think that we all do. I do. I was reading this and reflecting back on the past week and thought to myself, well, hey, it's been a pretty good week. I've gotten lots of praise this past week. Some nice things that people have said, some statements of affirmation, a few notes of kindness. And I like it. Well, I know that there's a theory that says you have to be careful that you don't praise people too much because they might become proud and you might ruin their lives. But actually, experience seems to me to be quite the opposite. That actually, most of us go through life with all of its batterings and all of its challenges and problems, and we need as much praise and affirmation and encouragement as we can possibly get just to balance out all the rest of it. Yeah, I like it. I like praise. And so does God. After all, we are made in the likeness or in the image of God. And since we're like God in that respect, we need to understand that God is a God of emotion and God is a God of feeling. And so he likes praise as well. He likes to feel good about the kind and the generous things that other people say to him. And he deserves it. So while it may be debatable that I deserve the praise that I get, let there be no doubt that he deserves all of the praise that he can get. And after all, there isn't very much that we can give to God. You think in terms of all of the things that God has and the little, if anything, that God needs. And we begin to realize that praise of God is something that we can provide for him that we are specially created to do. It's a wonderful gift that we can use our mouths and our words and our tongues, and with them we can make God happy. We can make God feel good. We can trigger the emotions of God in a positive and a wonderful way. But ironically, the same tongues that can praise God can turn on a coin and in the very next breath can curse someone else. Can curse someone who is made in the likeness of God. And so at the highest extreme is praising God, and at the lowest extreme is cursing. It's the worst. It's saying, God damn you. It's saying, you go to hell. It's saying 1,000 other alternatives that unfortunately need not be stated because we hear them often. And we know them all too well. But just think about what those words mean. To speak to someone else or about someone else and to say that it is our desire that that person spend forever in a hell of torment far away from God. And to say it about someone who is in the likeness of God. Often we are reluctant to see the likeness of God in other people. We tend to see the worst of others. We are sensitive to their sins. We somehow in our makeup can too easily see the best of ourselves and the worst of someone else. Imagine the difference that it would make if we could see the goodness and the likeness of God in other people. Oh, to be sure, it's been damaged, it's been marred by sin. But we would be reluctant if we remembered that people are made with God as the template, and that people are made in his likeness, and it is not our place or role to curse them or to call down God's evil upon them. And so we need to remember that the next time we become angry with someone else, that we pray that we'll be able to see that person as God sees that person, the likeness of God in her, the image of God in him. But that's not most of all what the Bible's here talking about. It's telling us the reality that in the use of our speech, we can go to one extreme or another. But it's challenging when both extremes come out of the same mouth. When the same person who praises God also curses other people. And challenges us that that is, in fact, hypocrisy. That it is unnatural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And so James gives to us multiple illustrations or examples. He says that it's like fresh and salt water. Asking, can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? Well, actually, the answer to that question is yes. Fresh and salt water can flow from the same spring. There are places in the Middle East from which James wrote where exactly that happens. But it's not supposed to be that way, and it's not good for much of anything. In our house, we have a number of large aquariums. In fact, I think if we get one more, we have to get a license and be a pet shop, technically. And they are both freshwater and saltwater. And I don't pretend to know a great deal about them, but I do know the basics, and I know that you need to keep them separate. That if you put a freshwater fish in a saltwater tank, that's real bad for the fish. And if you do the opposite, that's real bad for the fish too. And if you mix them up, what you have is dead fish. And you can't compromise. You can't take half the water from the fresh water and half the water from the salt water and mix them together and explain to the fish, well, look, you got half of it. Half of an aquarium is better than no aquarium at all. And because it kills them. You can't mix the two. It's just simply not the way it's supposed to be. They're mutually exclusive. They don't belong together. And then James rolls on into a second example of olives and fig trees. And he says, can a fig tree bear olives? And the answer is, of course not. And if it did, it would be weird. It would be unnatural. Fig trees are supposed to produce figs, and olives are supposed to come from olive trees. And if someday you walk by a fig tree and there are olives hanging there, you assume that someone either taped them on or it's a mutation. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. And then he offers a third illustration. He says, it's the same with figs and grapevines. And he asks the question, can a grapevine bear figs? And the answer is no, it can't, because figs are supposed to grow on fig trees and grapes are supposed to grow on grapevines. If you go to a nursery and you buy a plant and it's labeled grapes and you plant it in the ground and it grows figs, you say that was mislabeled. That's a mistake. That's false advertising. And God is applying all of these things to our tongues. That Christians are supposed to talk like Christians. Those who wear the label of Jesus Christ are supposed to look like Jesus Christ in behavior and in speech. And if we claim to be one kind of person and we speak like another kind of person, we're hypocrites. It's unnatural. And it's certainly not supernatural. Praising God and cursing people just doesn't belong in the same person. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So that someone who uses her mouth to praise God and make God happy and turns around and uses her mouth to curse someone else and make God unhappy has mixed two things that ought never be mixed. Do you remember the story of the night before Jesus was crucified? When his close friend and follower Peter, in the passion of the moment and all that was happening, said to Jesus, Jesus, I will be faithful to you no matter what. They can come and arrest me. They can threaten to kill me. They can kill me. And I will be faithful to you. Only to go through the painful experience that three times before the next dawn, he denied that he even knew who Jesus was, much less had any kind of relationship to him. The historian Matthew, in chapter 26 of his biography of Jesus, says that when Peter denied Jesus, he did it with oaths and curses. In other words, he swore at the people to make sure that they got the point that he did not know Jesus from Nazareth. And you may think this strange, but I find a certain amount of comfort in Peter. A comfort that someone who was so close to Jesus could be so inconsistent, could be such a hypocrite. Because it helps me put into perspective my own inconsistencies and my own hypocrisy. And I find comfort that if Peter can do it, that explains a little bit about the hypocrisy of my own life. But we need to be very careful that we don't take too much negative comfort. We need to remember that this Peter learned his lesson. He changed his ways. And he didn't do it again. Why do people curse anyone? Why do people say the profanity that they say? I suppose there's as many reasons as there are people, but probably it can be categorized in a few different groupings. There are a lot of us who say that because that's what we've heard. We've either grown up with or we work in an environment where profanity and cursing is just an everyday part of speech. And when you hear something often and you face a similar situation, you tend to respond with the same words that you've heard other people use in that situation. And then there are some others who curse simply because they have lost control, and profanity seems to be a way of getting power back. We don't like to admit it, but all of us like control and power. We don't like it when a situation gets out of hand. We don't like it when we feel weak. We especially don't like it when we feel that someone else is using their power to control and to manipulate us. And so one of the responses to that is profanity. It's cursing, somehow thinking that I can get power back, that the words I speak will be stronger, they'll have greater emphasis, and they will have greater influence if I throw some profanity. And the stronger the profanity, the stronger the influence. Except that's a stupid analysis. Because the truth of it is that when we speak with such profanity and cursing, what we are really doing is making it clear to all those around that we feel weak, that we feel inadequate, that we know that we have lost control. And then there are some, I suppose this is the worst of all, who genuinely desire evil for others, who are so angry, who are so hateful toward other people, that they let out the curses and the expletives and the profanity, because that is really what they want. They want evil to come into the other person's life. That's a way of getting even. If I can't get even in any other way, I will pray, in a sense, pray down the judgment of God from heaven that the worst possible thing can happen to another person. And then there are some who just have it as part of the vocabulary, and I suppose it's because it's carelessness or thoughtlessness, where discipline is absent and the power of words is not considered to be important. But the point here is that praising God and cursing others out of the same mouth is as inconsistent, is as hypocritical, is as unnatural as salt and fresh water coming out of the same spring, as olives growing on fig trees or figs in a grapevine, that to be a Christian is to avoid this hypocritical mix and instead to speak the Christian way, to avoid hypocrisy. Although it is a strong word, hypocrisy, and being called a hypocrite is an uncomfortable thing, I suppose that we tend most to think of that in terms of other people. I do. I don't tend to look at myself and say, well, I'm a hypocrite. I would be much more likely to judge someone else's behavior with that description. For there is something in most of us, if not all of us, that seeks to justify and rationalize the inconsistencies in our lives to say, there's an excuse. There's a reason why it's okay for me, although it's wrong for him. I didn't read the whole article, but I think it was in the front page of last Sunday's Minneapolis Star Tribune. There was a feature article about men who batter their wives. And in the first paragraphs, there was a story of a therapy group and a quote from a man who was in the therapy group saying, I took it rather dogmatically. I have never hit my wife. Sort of saying, I really don't belong here. I've never hit my wife once. He did admit that he had put her head through a wall a couple of times, but he said, I never hit her, never hit her once. It's so obvious when other people rationalize and justify inappropriate behavior in words. But we tend not to see that about ourselves. What we all need to do is be honest enough to stop making excuses, to quit rationalizing, to admit when we're wrong and to ask God to clean out our lives and our mouths so that we look and sound more like Jesus. It was Jesus himself who made the point forcefully in Luke chapter 6 when he said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. What Jesus was saying was that the behavior and words of another person should never function as a trigger mechanism to control what we say. That the difference that takes place in a person's life when that person becomes a Christian is that the trigger mechanism for our tongues is not what someone else says, but Jesus. That we speak and we behave in a manner that is like Jesus Christ. Do you realize what a powerful transformation that is? To no longer be controlled by the behavior and the speech of someone who is nearby, but to only be controlled by the model and the life and the power and the person of Jesus Christ himself. That's the way to avoid hypocrisy. And to use our tongues to praise God. We can do that directly, and we've done that this morning. So when we sing a hymn of praise or a praise song, we join with other people. Or I think every day when we pray, every prayer possible should begin with praise. So that before we get on to asking God for things, we ought to start out by saying, God, you're really terrific. I'm really impressed every day with who you are and what you do. But the reality is that we don't spend a lot of time in church services like this, and we don't spend much of our day praying to God directly. So most of our opportunity to praise God with what we say is indirect. Indirect praise of God is when we make him look good by the way we live. We are very familiar with these popularity polls that are done for political leaders. So you can read in the newspaper how the reputation of President Bill Clinton is this week, or how the reputation of Governor Arne Carlson is this week. We can watch when they gain a few points, when they lose a few points, when the circumstances change. We know exactly who has 47% and who has 58% and where everyone stands. Just imagine if this next week a similar survey were taken to rate the reputation of God in our community, in my neighborhood, in your place of employment, in the senior high or elementary school or junior high that convenes this coming week. Imagine if a poll were taken to find out where God ranks, how God rates, what God's reputation is like. How do you think he would do? 63%? 51%? 79%? Do you think that he would be up 7 points over the end of August in 1993? Do you think that he might be down 12 points since the end of the last school year in June? Do you know that we can do something about it? We can actually raise God's ratings, God's reputation among the people all around us. Let's just suppose that your coworkers know that you are a Christian and that you are treated unfairly by your employer. Or suppose that you are unjustly fired from your job. Or that this week you receive the diagnosis of a terrible disease. Or the word spreads throughout all of the company, co-workers, that you have a very difficult home situation, that you're up against an unwanted divorce. And then suppose that your words and your actions are words and actions of love and goodness and kindness and forgiveness. That you sound a lot like Jesus up against the hardest possible circumstances that other people can imagine. What do you think that would do for God's ratings in your circle of influence? I think it would make them soar. All of the way that we live, and especially the way we speak, can bring praise to God. It is the Christian way. Bunyan described Talkative saying that he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. May each of us be like Jesus Christ, both at home and abroad. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forever. Amen. We conclude this morning with a responsive reading. It's number 575, followed by the singing of a chorus, number 653. Let's stand together for both the responsive reading and for that final song. Humbly in your sight, these our hearts are yours. These our eyes are yours. These our hands are yours. These our feet are yours. These our tongues are yours. These our ears are yours. Our whole selves are yours. Almost every Sunday morning throughout the year, we have someone from the Wooddale Church family share a faith story. And it is the telling of that individual's personal faith in Jesus Christ and coming to it or sharing that faith with other people. And Carol Larson comes this morning to tell of her personal and spiritual biography, her faith story.
Have you ever felt trapped, alone, deserted, burdened with a responsibility you couldn't handle? This was me back in 1969. I had a wonderful husband and four beautiful children. I loved them all dearly, but I became overwhelmed with the responsibilities of caring for them. I just didn't have the know-how. I felt ill-prepared for the job of parenthood. I didn't know how to raise these children. I didn't know how to motivate them, how to get them to get along with each other, how to train them up in the way they should go. I was married to a busy physician. He was gone a good deal of the time, and so I felt very alone as a parent. Oh, we continued to go to church on Sunday, but it was not a meaningful time for us. It was a ritual. Our marriage was getting stale. The intimacy was gone. So I began to look for an escape. I felt I needed an outlet for myself, some time away from all these responsibilities. Have you ever tried escape as a solution to your problems? Well, I thought that was my answer. I had a very strong interest in interior design. I taught school early in our marriage, but had no desire to go back to teaching. How could I think of dealing with maybe 25 children when I couldn't even handle my four? I decided to go back to school and start on a second major in interior design. I hired a babysitter to care for my children, and off I went. I loved it. I loved being back in school with young people, adults that didn't need their noses wiped. I loved the mental stimulation of making spaces usable and beautiful for people to work and live in. It satisfied my creative bent. I loved working with color and fabric. I worked hard. I got all A's, which I had never done in the field of education. I had found my niche, I thought. But at the same time, this was going on. I struggled with the guilt of a poor relationship with my husband and neglect of my children. Let me take you back in time. It was at a youth camp that I heard that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard that he died for me and that I needed a savior because I too was a sinner. I'll never forget the day. I am so grateful to my counselor. She asked me if I had ever received Jesus Christ. I knew all about him, but had never received him, as it says in John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we knelt there by my bed, and we prayed together for Christ to come into my heart and live in me for the rest of my life. And he did. I read the Bible daily. I prayed. But in college, I slowly began to neglect that daily time, and my spirit withered away. Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, my spirit was about to be blown away because I had not been feeding on the word of God daily. So in my despair, I returned to God. He answered through a seminar where God's principles for living were being taught. I began to recognize that the Bible had answers for me, The Bible could teach me how to have a better relationship with my husband. The Bible could teach me how to train up my children in the way they should go. I no longer needed to escape. I got into every Bible study I could find. I was like a sponge. I couldn't get enough. He so satisfied my thirsting soul. As I began to apply God's word to my life, things began to change. I experienced forgiveness, freedom from guilt and fear. I experienced boldness as the Lord empowered me to communicate with my husband. I began to see how to train my children in the way they should go. I gained confidence, and before I knew it, I was leading small groups and teaching the Bible to others. Oh, life didn't become perfect. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But now I had methods, ways of dealing with my problems, and the Lord was guiding me, walking with me, because now I was seeking His direction in my life instead of going my own way. I had found that God was a personal God. He wants to walk with us and talk with us moment by moment. That's what the Lordship of Jesus Christ is all about. He came not just to save us from our past sins, but He came to save us daily from walking wrongly. And now I feel like God's spoiled child. We have been married 34 years and have 3 wonderful new son-in-laws and 5 great grandchildren that have been added to our family. And we have a brand new home that I got to design and decorate myself. I say like David in Psalm 66, "You, God, have tested us and brought us to a place of abundance." And now for the last 5 years, I've been discipling. That is meeting one-on-one with women for Bible study, prayer, and memorizing scripture. I took Brian Doten's discipling class and have experienced how powerful it is meeting with others one-on-one. What a joy it is to see spiritual growth in others as we study and memorize scripture and pray together weekly. I have seen God change lives miraculously. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.
If you'd be interested in a one-on-one meeting, discipling relationship, there are brochures that are available at all the information desks in the common area. And if you're interested in a small group, they'll be starting up in September, in the next cycle around. You can write that on the back of your information card this morning, but you'll also be receiving more literature about that as we move into the school year.